Well, in case you all haven't noticed, the temperatures are on the rise, and summer is basically here. You know, I was thinking about my youth and, 10 years old, and the great anticipation that I had with summer break. There was nothing quite like it. You know, you have these tests, you have all the time you have these tests, and then at the very end you have these state tests that you take. You know, that you knew when you had the big state test you were getting closer to being released from school, and you know, you get out and everybody is really anticipating this wonderful opportunity and to have fun in the summer sun. But I do remember the times, you know, you were waiting for that bell to ring. It was so close. You didn't know exactly when, what second it was going to ring. But everybody's lined up, and you knew you're just moments away from summer break, moments away from fun in the sun, from baseball, for, you know, you just the things you want to be involved in. And, you know, kids are kind of pushing and shoving, and you're in line, and you're waiting. And then the bell rings, and you run out to the bus, you know, and you're... You think, no more tests. I'll never take a test in my life again, except for next year. And whenever that starts, just a couple months away. And then you graduate and you think, I'll never have another test. I'll be done. Finally, no more school. And then you realize there's tests after school. There's tests in the workplace, many tests that you have to take, even in the companies that they, I remember at Social Security Administration, working for them. I got promoted a couple times, but each time you get promoted, it's like, whoa, extra training. I really want to go through this because the training was quite extensive. You'd have 10 to 12 tests and 3 to 4 months of training, and sometimes the relocation for the tests even, or for the training. You didn't know where you were going to end up. It could have been Nebraska, you know, and those from Independence, Missouri would have to travel. But fortunately, the main area was right there in Independence, Missouri, where we were living at. So I didn't have to travel for that. But it wasn't something that I looked forward to, especially you hear the stories, too. You know, you could, if you don't do well on these tests, you could lose your job or be demoted. So it's like these tests meant something. And I know the tests meant something in high school and college as well, but this, like, you know, really meant something. But we all look forward to not having tests. You know, we all have been called to be a part of the first fruits. And, of course, we focused on that with Pentecost. And that's when the judgment starts first for the house of God. And it's for the first fruits. And we are tested now. We have tests that we have to go through. And it's really more for training purposes. We are in training. We are tested. And it starts with the church first. And this takes place until death, or until the return of Jesus Christ. Most of us don't view the tests that we have to go through as something probably that we enjoy, or something that we feel maybe blessed to be a part of. Oh, goody, you know, tests, and will I pass it, and what if I don't, and how well will I do? But it is certainly a blessing to be a Christian, and it is a blessing to be tested, because now is our day of judgment, or time of judgment. It is for the house of God first, and we know the scripture very well. Now is the time of testing. Now is the time of training. And then after that, there will be rejoicing to come. We don't look at the future trumpet sounds as the bell ringing and then summer beginning, but it is a certain change of events that will take place. Where that testing time for the church of God, that testing time for the first fruits, it's over at that point. And then it is a time of rejoicing and a time of working like no other. Working however Jesus Christ asks us to work, if we pass the training in this life, if we remain committed, if we remain faithful to the end. Again, the testing that we go through, maybe we don't view it as a blessing, but being a Christian in the Christian life that we have committed to yielding to, committed to at baptism, It is a blessing. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Christ preached a very profound sermon showing how converted Christians are to be. We know the very first part is called the Beatitudes, and it goes over some details about really the crux of being a Christian and the details of being a Christian. The Beatitudes is what they're referred to, and Beatitude means state of supreme happiness. State of supreme happiness. When you think about being a Christian, what you're called to be a part of is a blessing. It's a supreme happiness. But then you go through the details of the Beatitudes, you think, this is not easy. It is a blessing, but it is not easy. Here are some of the blessings of living as a Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are humbled, who remain humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, in each of these details that we're looking at, not easy to do, maybe easy to comprehend, but not easy to fulfill in all aspects. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I think about other scriptures related to that. Pursue peace. You know, a part of the being a Christian is that we are to pursue, do all that we can to pursue peace, to be a peacemaker. They shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So we think, well, that's a part of the tests, the trials that we face in this life. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we think, blessed is it to be a Christian at this point. Why? Because there is more to come. And you think about a little kid waiting by the door, maybe all those tests are worth it, because we're about to have summer break. You know, you think, okay, we went through all of that, the tests and training, time to have some fun. You know, there will be rejoicing in the future when that bell sounds, so to speak. When that seventh trumpet sounds, there will be that change that takes place. And like an eagerly anticipating child looking forward to summer break, we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And for the first fruits of God, it is a time of great rejoicing and a time of reward. And it's all worth it at that point. Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Whether the creation realizes this or not, there is that eager anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, and not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. There is that yearning for the kingdom of God. We know that we do face difficulties in this life, certain sufferings, certain trials that we face. And the sufferings that, you know, we could have could be a direct cause of things we're not to get involved in. If you look at the scripture pertaining to, you know, the judgment is on the household of God now, it's in the context of their suffering that we're not to partake of. There's a suffering of murder, of anger, basically. There's the details that we would suffer if we partake in. And then there's the suffering of Christ is what it talks about, and that we are to understand as a part of being a Christian, and that it's a part of the judgment that is being that is taking place even right now. But we yearn for what is to come. We yearn the return of Jesus Christ, and we eagerly await that future time. When will that be? How long will time go on in this life? How much more until the seventh trumpet sounds, or when the first trumpet sounds? When will the bell ring, so to speak? Fortunately, we know that we're getting closer to the future time. We anticipate, we eagerly wait. We don't know exactly when, but we have a good idea. And much like, you know, it's hard to ignore that summer is around the corner. You see the temperature rising, you see it increasing. You think, summer is almost here, and we're about to be released for school. A child knows that. A child knows, you know, when summer is and when the bell is about to ring. And God's people are to also discern the time and to recognize the time before Jesus Christ's return. Matthew 24, it goes over, I mean, the whole chapter goes into a lot of details about the signs of the end time, the details of what is going to take place prior to the return of Jesus Christ. You know, some of the things mentioned within this section and within the chapter is lawlessness. It is religious deception. It's wars and rumors of wars, famine, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And we know that these are the beginning of sorrows. It also talks about the abomination of desolation, heavenly signs. And then finally, even mentions the trumpet blasts in this section. So it's almost like a chronological order. Not almost, it is. A chronological order of events and the different seals that are open prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And after mentioning all these details of what is to come, notice what we're told in Matthew 24 and verse 32. That is the context of this verse. Matthew 24 and verse 32. There are things to watch for, and those are the details that we look at and that we pay attention to, and that help us to see that summer is soon. Matthew 24 and verse 32 says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour," you know, the very specific detail, "not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only knows. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." So not only are we given details prior to this set of scripture, but then afterwards we're given a very specific statement that it will be like the days of Noah. And God is giving us an understanding of what the temperature will be like prior to summertime, basically. You know, here's the forecast. If you want to know when, you're not going to know the exact hour, but here's the forecast. And this has been forecasted many years ago. Just like children waiting for that bell to sound, they don't know exactly when it will sound, but summer is in the air. You know, you can almost sense it as a little child. It's almost summertime. Everyone's lined up at the door. Summer is awaiting behind the classroom door. We are to watch the world events. And we are to watch the different weather patterns, so to speak, the seasons of change. Let's keep going in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given to marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. There will come a point where that's it. And it's not as if time just indefinitely goes on. And so there is the example of almost ignoring what it was like. And there were the scoffers in Noah's time. And as long as time just kind of keeps going on, and we could think about it at this point too, we think, well, society keeps going on. We're still eating, we're still drinking, we're still given to marriage. This is still clicking along, so maybe it's a lot further down the road than what we might anticipate. Well, we're not to ignore the signs of the time either. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We are commanded to be watchful, as if we're prepared and ready for a potential thief to take our house, basically. He will come as a thief in the night if we are not watchful. And he doesn't want us to be caught off guard, but that is the instructions. You know, we are to be aware. We don't want that time to be basically to catch us off guard, like a thief would come in the night. If you'd like a title for the sermon today, and really the main focus of the message today, it is As a Thief in the Night. As a Thief in the Night. God does not want his people to be caught off guard at the return of Jesus Christ and those details leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. He does not want us to be caught off as if a thief takes one's house in the night. Luke 12 and verse 54. Luke 12 and verse 54. Now, Jesus Christ was at times seemingly baffled. The religious leaders in their time, yeah, they could predict the weather pretty good. I guess they were good weather forecasters. They could predict the weather, but they could not discern the times that they were in. They could not discern the prophecies that were being fulfilled that was right before their eyes. They were in monumentous times, and they could not discern that. And this baffled Jesus Christ. And he kind of chided them here in Luke 12 in verse 54. Luke 12 in verse 54. It says, Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. It was really easy to discern that on the way here. I thought we were driving and you can see the rain. It's up ahead. You know, again, I mentioned the Flint Hills because it is such a beautiful scenery on the way here. But with all that open space, it was really easy to see the showers. And you could see the daylight and you could see the dark that was ahead. And so we're about to hit some rain. And it was very easy to understand. There's lightning. I hear thunder. I see rain. We're about to hit it. And he says, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. Pretty easy to discern the weather in that regard. I will say that, you know, meteorologists have a pretty good job to predict the weather. That would be nice, because you can be wrong like most of the time and still keep your job and still do okay. You're just like, hey, they're like, you have not been correct so many times. What are you doing? He's like, I'm trying to predict the weather. It's hard. It's like, okay, I get you. You keep your job. But in this particular situation, it's rather easy when you see it. It's right there. It's right in front of you. And when you see the south wind blow and you say there will be hot weather, and there it is, hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? They were not able to discern that time, the time they were in. Brethren, we are in the end times. We can read through Matthew 24. We are in the end times. You look at time and where we're at. We have to be able to discern the times that we are in. Is it easier or more difficult to recognize the weather when you see the storm clouds directly in front of you? It's easier. It's much easier. It's there. The closer the storm clouds are, the easier it should be to forecast what is coming. This past week, Stephen had a baseball game, and it got rained out, but you know, it was in the forecast. We were going to have some rain, and we get there. Maybe it's going to pass. But then it was easy to see after a certain moment, everybody taking shelter, the rain's coming down, the thunder and lightning, the game's canceled. And it was easy to see that there were thunderstorms. It's easy to see that. And again, the same with the summer heat. You see the temperature start to climb. You don't think, I think we're about to have winter because of El Nino or whatever. You know, we think we're about to enter summer. You know what? God does not want us, and Jesus Christ, do not want us to be caught out in the rain. He doesn't want us to be caught out in the heat. He wants us to be watchful. He doesn't want us to be caught off guard. Revelation 3 and verse 3. Revelation 3, and starting in verse 3. Now, this is a message to one of the churches, the church of Sardis, but this is a message to the church and at the time that they were in. And there's a strong message to the church here, the church of Sardis. Actually, let's start in verse 1 of Revelation 3, and it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." And this is the verse I would like to focus on. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." So, you know, remember those things in which you've been taught. Hold fast to what's been taught. Hold fast to the truth and repent. "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief." So there it is again. "I will come upon you as a thief." But again, notice, that's not the intention. He doesn't want to come upon them as a thief. He says, "Watch, so that I don't come upon you as a thief," basically. "And you will not know what hour I will come upon you." What are we to be watchful of? What was he desiring the church to be watchful of? Really, it was a spiritual state. The context is about repentance. The context is about how one lives, how they receive, how they respond, how they hold fast to what has been taught. What were they to be watchful of? It wasn't of summer. It wasn't of their physical home so that a thief breaks in. It was about the spiritual state and their spiritual state. There are certain attitudes that God has forecasted. You know, what it's going to be like prior to the return of Jesus Christ. It's forecasted. This is what it's going to be. We can trust that it's true. This is what it's going to be, and we are to pay attention. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, and we go here quite a bit in thinking about what the days will be like, but if we think about it in the context of this is forecasted attitudes, this is what it's going to be like prior to the end. This is the weather forecast. This is what we are to focus on. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So here's the forecast. This is the way the world will be. This is what it's going to be like. And it's basically saying stay away from that. It's like seeing a tornado approaching, and this is the mindset. This is the whirlwind. This is what it's going to look like. Stay away from that. Don't be a part of that. Don't get mixed in. We get sucked into this type of mindset, well, then we're a part of those dangerous times. We want to be away from it. But God does give us the details. You know, we can avoid them. If there's a windstorm, and I think some of you have probably seen the different videos on YouTube, baseball games, and you know, all of a sudden they're playing baseball, and here's this windstorm that comes, and then it looks like a little mini tornado. I don't know what they call them exactly, but you don't see everybody running towards that whirling dust on the field. You know, you get away from it. Everybody's kind of seeking shelter. I don't want to be a part of that. You know, there is a windstorm that's out there today, and a mindset, and it's a way of life, and it's something we've been told to stay a part of. We don't want to be caught up in the harmful conditions. We must pay attention to the moral trends of this world and be watchful of our own spiritual state. 1 Thessalonians 5 reiterates this very important point. Again, as we think about a thief in the night, and God does not want things to come upon us or the return of Jesus Christ to come upon us like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord, which we understand that time period before his return, it is a time of judgment that will be taking place. It is the wrath of God. It's the day of the Lord. And he doesn't want it to come upon his people as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And there are many other verses that you can find about how it takes place, that when it really comes time for this to all come to fruition, it happens suddenly. It happens quickly. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But we are to be sons of the light and not play in the darkness. So you think about, if you're protecting your home, you know, if you're aware that there could be a thief, again, we don't leave the doors unlocked, the windows unlocked, and we typically might even have our lights turned on, maybe the front porch light. It might deter a potential thief. We in our house, our spiritual house, so to speak, we want there to be light. We don't want there to be darkness. We can't ignore the possibility of darkness affecting us. That's the world that we live in. So we are not to be a part of that darkness. Rather, we don't want to ignore darkness. We want to expose it. And again, it comes. There's more of the parallel thinking of what it will be like in the days of Noah. It will be scoffers in the end time. And so you think, you know, as long as things keep clicking along, it's kind of like time marches on. And we've heard that phrase, time marches on. And I think there is the attitude of as long as we have something to eat. Like, you recognize the moral trends. We recognize that there is a decline, but it's kind of like, well, as long as I can eat, it's okay. I'll just ignore it. You know, ignoring is sometimes the first step in accepting, too. Now, there's not much. It's not like we can get on the corner of a street and protest and it's going to change anything. But we don't want to ignore it either. We don't want to, well, this is just, it is what it is. You know, and so maybe there's subtle things that could affect our own house. You know, we could fall along the scoffers of the end time, which is, well, if I can eat, I can drink, I can sleep, time marches on, I can marry, time marches on. Don't worry about the bed that the world has made themselves to lie in. Yeah, okay, so what? The bed is burning. I can still sleep, right? Well, time doesn't march on, really. We must be aware. Let's turn back to Matthew 24 and verse 38. We've been there once already, but let's pay attention to verse 38 and 39. Matthew 24 and verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day of Noah entered the ark. There was that time when time stopped, basically. There was a time of judgment. And yes, there were the societal things that kept progressing. And even though every thought in their heart was evil continually, I mean, that was the way it was like, continually. And so, even though that was the mindset, things still kept going on. Well, at least there's eating, at least there's drinking, at least there's marriage and giving to marriage. And did not know that until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. There came a point where the scoffers, those that ignored certain things, were caught off guard. It did reach a boiling point. It reached a point where God shut up the ark and sealed them from there. Like the proverbial frog in the pot. They did not notice that the temperature was increasing, that there was a boiling point. Year after year, human opinions about sin has changed. And we should recognize that too. I mean, if we think about 20, 30 years ago, even then, opinions about sin has changed. Where even from a worldly standard, they used to shun certain things. And, you know, that is sin. And now it's like, we're not going to change them. It's just what we're living in, you know. There's more of an acceptance, and it's going to increase and increase. We just need to be aware that we don't give in to that mindset, because we may not even realize it, but we could very easily cater to a worldly philosophy where things that were not accepted before are okay right now. Premarital sex, cheating, lying, swearing, lusting, this is normal. Like, you're worried about that? That's small compared to these other stuff. I wouldn't even worry about the other stuff. Homosexual, cross-dressing, transgenderism, and what else is, you know, nothing is going to surprise us at the point that we're in. But we must not fall prey to the same apathy that was taking place in Noah's time. Every thought was evil continually. I think about what we have almost with us continually. What do we have with us access to 24/7? Our phones, our cell phones. And it's like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right in our hands. It can be used for good. It can be used for bad. There was a really good, it was a continuing education class that we had for the ministry, and one of them was presented by Mr. Clyde Kylo, and it was called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly of Social Media. And it's kind of like, you know, here is this great tool that we could use for marketing God's word. And at the same token, you got to be careful with it because it can be used in terrible ways. So it's something we must be aware of. And we know that what the state of mind was in the days of Noah. We must be careful. The day of the Lord is a time of darkness, so we must dwell in the light. And he says the day of the Lord is a time of darkness that will come as a thief in the night for some. Time of judgment, a very dark time. So we must do all that we can to stay in the light. Amos 5 and verse 18. Amos 5 and verse 18. And this is really laying out the details of the day of the Lord. It's not something we would desire. We know it's going to take place. It's not something anyone would look forward to in any way. It says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Verse 18 of Amos 5, "For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house." Then you might go into a house for shelter, for safety. You know, if one's house is not in the light prior, it's not going to be in the light. There's not going to be that protection and safety at the time of the day of the Lord. "Or as though he went into his house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" The purpose of the Apostle Paul here was not to doom God's people to judgment, but rather remind them that they are not in darkness so that the day of judgment should overtake them as a thief. Remember, that was what we are told in Thessalonians. And what he said was, you know, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Watch. You know, be prepared. We are to dwell in the light. One who scoffs at sin will dwell in darkness. But to truly be prepared and watchful, we must redeem the time by dwelling in the light. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." We are closer now to salvation than we ever have. We know this because we can make a discernment. We can judge the times that we're in based on the other scriptures. We see the seasons that we're in. We see the times that we're in. We see the attitudes of mankind. We recognize this is the perilous times that we've been warned about. And so we must make sure that we are ever more in the light. We can ignore certain things, and I think that's the easiest thing to do, just kind of ignore. But again, ignoring is a form of accepting. In our own lives, that's what we have to look at times. We make evaluations, and we set goals, and we strive to overcome. And there's some things that maybe we have to look at that we really don't want to. And we can think about it in this way, because we can either look at it and be proactive and take care of it, or we can ignore it and sweep it under the rug. We know that phrase, just sweeping it under the rug. But when we sweep it under the rug, it's there, and it will continue to build. And eventually, you'll trip over that rug when you walk into the house. You know, they're, you can't ignore it. It has to be dealt with at some point. Ignoring darkness is like being asleep spiritually in the darkness. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Very familiar with this set of scriptures. Parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Matthew 25 and verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. So, you know, the fact that the parallel is likened to virgins, it's likened to the church. There's a purity there. So, converted children of God, we would say. Likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Again, there's a set time. There is a time where, you know, that's it. We can't say God is delaying his coming. We must be prepared. We must be ready. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. If anybody, well, not if anybody, you know, at weddings, what typically happens? Well, you have that set time. The invitations go out. There's a response to the invitation. And what if you say, "Well, my buddy, I wanted him to be at my wedding, but we're waiting on him. It's been 30 minutes. Where's he at?" Weddings are pretty prompt. You know, you're not going to wait around. I bet this particular person's still going to be here. It's going to be at this time, the appointed time. And there is an appointed time for Jesus Christ's return. The Father knows when that is. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Again, the main point of this message is to watch and to be prepared and to make sure that you have oil in the lamp, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. We must stir it up. We must have it. We must be in the light. You're not going to have light in your lamp. You're not going to be able to be a light without oil in your lamp. In the darkness, in the dead of night. I mean, as it's saying here, the midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him." That is in the dark. That is at night. That cry would go out, and they would gather those to come to the wedding. We need a light. We need to be a light. We need to have a light. We need to glorify our Father in heaven. And that can only happen if we have oil, if God's Spirit is in us, if we're utilizing God's Spirit for trimming our lamps, so to speak. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. "In this, the children of God and the children..." Whoa, how did I get there? I must have an automatic Bible, and it went right to 1 John. Wouldn't that be nice, though, if you had a computer generated, it just kind of flips for you. I think that's called a computer on the phone. Okay, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. There we go. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." You know, so much on the return of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. And we sang about that as well, the day of the Lord. "And behold, the day will come." That was the very first hymn that we saying today. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So since the physical is not really where it's at, basically what it's saying, well, let's look at holy righteous character, because that is what matters the most. Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Our focus is on righteousness. Our focus is on holy, righteous character. And that is where our focus should be and always has been or should have been prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 16 and verse 12. He's coming as a thief in the night for some, but those who are prepared, it will not be. Revelation 16 and verse 12. Now, this is in reference to one of the final plagues. The seventh trumpet sounds. We have the seven plagues that are taking place. And this is in reference to the sixth plague. But inset in the details of the plague, we have a very interesting verse. We'll start in verse 12 of Revelation 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which will go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, right in the midst of this, we have, behold, I am coming as a thief. Again, we're told. I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. It's the same thing that's said in all of these references, that he could come as a thief, but blessed are those who are watching, who are prepared. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The English Standard Version says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. So it's bad news for those who don't sleep in much. Sorry, that's what this is about, right? No, it's not about what we sleep in physically at night. The purpose and principle is about what we are spiritually clothed in, that we are not spiritually naked. In Colossians 3 and verse 8 and 11, we're told what we are not to be clothed in, what we are to put off, and what we are to be clothed in. We are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, not lying to one another. And yet we're to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him that created him. So we are to put on the mind of Christ. So what is seen in that light that we are to be to others, do they see love with us? Do they see joy? Do they see patience and kindness and gentleness? It's hard to be gentle if we're not patient, if we're not long-suffering. We must be long-suffering. Is that what we are wearing? Is that the clothes that we are wearing? Or is that non-existent? That would be like one who is spiritually naked. Those traits are not there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. If that's not there, what are we wearing? Because that's the fruit of God's Spirit, and it wars against the flesh. If we aren't putting on the Spirit, the mind of Christ, the only thing left to put on is the works of the flesh, and that is anger and wrath, you know, being quick to anger, malice, blasphemy, and those things that were listed before. What are we wearing? This is hand in hand with being prepared, being watchful, so that he doesn't come as a thief in the night. Are we clothed by the armor of God? Are we wearing that? Found in Ephesians 6. Truth is what's mentioned there. The gospel of peace. Righteousness is mentioned. Faith, the shield of faith, and the word of God. In Revelation 3 and verse 18, we won't turn here, but Jesus Christ counseled the church of God in Laodicea to buy from him white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of their nakedness may not be revealed. Do all that you can to get right garments on, holy, righteous character. And as the bride of Christ, we are clothed in righteousness. That is what we are to be clothed in prior to the return of Jesus Christ, prior to being that prepared bride. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. There is a time of great rejoicing. Again, think about the little children waiting to run out and rejoice during that summer break. You know, no more tests. Time of judgment. You know, when we think about our calling as being children of God, won't it be nice to get to work, to rejoice, to be a part of that future calling? Revelation 9 and verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Finally, what a day that will be. What an incredibly blessed day. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Wife is prepared. And a part of that preparation is what we're told in verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says to me, these are the true sayings of God. There's an invitation that we have. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper. We have been called. Will we be ready for that blessed day? Will we be ready for that time of rejoicing? Two final scriptures to conclude. Matthew 22 and verse 1. When he returns, he will be a husband to some, and he will be a thief to the others, because they will not be prepared. You caught me off guard. I was ready. I didn't know you were going to be here at this time. I'll get my clothes on. It's late at that time. For some, those who are prepared, he will be a husband to them. He will be a thief to others. Matthew 22 and verse 1. Matthew 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So this is what the kingdom of God is likened to, that time where saints will inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the first fruits. They will inherit if they respond to the calling as first fruits. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, the fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. You know, God is preparing a kingdom. They're not just, you think they're stagnant, everything's just waiting. They're preparing. It says, I go and prepare a place for you. You know, there are many mansions, many offices. He's going and he's preparing a place for us. Those who are also prepared will be able to receive what he has prepared. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways. One of his own farm, another his own business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Now, how do we treat one another? That's a part of it too. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He didn't take the invitation serious. It didn't mean that much to him. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." And that's what this set of scripture is about, the calling and the response to that calling. The invitation that's there, which is an incredible invitation, but the response must also be there, the preparedness. Because there is a kingdom that God is preparing for his bride. We can be a part of that. The church is the first fruits, the potential first fruits. The church is the bride of Christ, and the church is the flock in his care. To receive what Christ has prepared, we must make sure that we are a part of the flock. One final scripture to conclude, Matthew 25 and verse 31. He can come as a thief, or he could come as a betrothed husband and be that husband to his future bride. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." With all that he is doing to prepare for us, doesn't it make sense that we would watch and be prepared ourselves? We look forward to that future time when the seventh trumpet will sound, and there is a joyous inheritance to be received. For the first fruit harvest, it will be a time where the testing is over. The judgment period is over, and it will be a time to truly rejoice. When the bell rings for summer break, it happens quickly. Summer is coming. We must be watchful and anticipate the return of Jesus Christ.